it. Test.
I don't like standing there. Anyway, as I got into service, there was quite a few people that I knew from
our crackpot technicians here.
Got in there and I began to see some people I knew, and the more I learned about Roger's life, and he graduated in high school the same year I did, and some of y'all in 1965. He's over at Spring Branch School and had his own company. But here's the backstory. Glad to have you all here. Isn't it good to have them here?
Yeah.
Where was I? I don't know. It doesn't matter. You know, my stuff, it doesn't matter, does it? No, it's baloney. Just chop it off anywhere you want to. And so this local pastor, Denny knows this guy. He puts on the billboard the myth of Santa Claus. So he went in, and I was on vacation here, and I said, I'm going to go over and hear that. I went, oh, no, and I got through there. You can handle Christmas however you want to. You can stay pure to your theology. You can do what you want to. If you don't want to hide the elf, don't hide the elf. It doesn't matter to me, okay? We kind of have fun in our house, and we kind of do that stuff, and we got our grandchildren, our children, and we know when to unveil things to them, and if you wait long enough, somebody else will unveil it to them. You got me? You know? But all I know is I got a 10-year-old granddaughter that still hears the bell ring. You know what I mean by hearing the bell ring? If you don't know, go watch Polar Express, okay? And I still hear the bell ring. And so this is the time of year where my 4-year-old granddaughter is telling us everything she wants because she sees it, right? You know, they see. And we keep saying, okay, Claire, because she can't spell. Put it on your list. That's great, Nick, because she can't spell. Put it on your list. And that list gets long. And then all of a sudden, I know this deal about you better be good. You better not be good. You know, Santa Claus and all that. One of the questions some children are being asked is, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? You know, I as a little boy still want Susan to ask me, what do you want for Christmas? Because I want to tell her. You know what I mean? I want to tell her. But there's a lot of people waiting for Christmas now. And this is that time of the year. And as we try to keep it in our culture, some people are trying to squeeze it out of our culture. And so you're having to mix all this in of your theology and the customs and our culture and everything. But kids have a hard time waiting for Christmas. Here's some actual letters. You've heard some of these before. Actual letters. Dear Santa Claus, when you come to my house, there will be cookies for you. But if you're real hungry, you can use our phone and order a pizza to go. Dear Santa, I want a puppy. I want a playhouse. Thank you. I've been good most of the time, but most of the time I'm wild. Okay. Dear Santa, I'll take anything because I haven't been that good. That's a realist. I think I'd get that boy something, would I? It could have been a girl. Dear Santa, I'm not going to ask for a lot. Here's my list. The Etch-A-Sketch and Animator, 2 packs of number 2 pencils, Crayola fat markers, and the big gift, my own color TV. Well, maybe you could drop the pencils. I don't want to be really selfish. Out of the mouth of babes. Listen, Christmas is often associated with waiting. And I remember one of my customs and traditions and rituals that we have at Christmas time is every year there's 2 movies we watch in our house. One is The Christmas Story with Ralphie.
Yeah.
With the Red Ryder Daisy lever action BB gun with a compass in the stock. Yeah. Now, folks, at your age, if you haven't seen that, you need to go look at it. You need to loosen up a little bit. You watch that because that's kind of the way it was back in our days growing up. More than anything in the world, Ralphie was trying his best to get that BB gun, but his mother would always say, you'll shoot your eye out. You know, so tried to get around his mom. He tried everything under the sun. Subtle hints and cutting it out of the magazine, slipping under her pillow in bed. All that trying to get the message to her. And she kept saying, you'll shoot your eye out. You shoot your eye out. Even to the point that Ralphie at his age, he knew where he stood with who Santa Claus is not. But he says, you know, it doesn't hurt. I think I'm going to tell the guy at the department store who's in that costume what I want, okay? And so you try everything you can to do that. The other one is of course, old Clark Griswold. We watched that one, Cousin Eddie. But I can remember as a little boy, I don't know about your memories, but I can remember as a little boy that my dad, I don't know why he thought he was tricking us. We'd go out there. I got 2 brothers. We'd go out in the living room, and we'd have our stuff, but there'd always be a box lid, like from Foley's or some department store, and my dad would take box lids. I know it was him. My dad would take box lids. Yeah, somebody told me. My dad would take box lids, and that's where he would put the hard candy and the apple and orange, you know? And so every year he'd put in a box lid, like Santa's looking for box lids, you know, he's carrying them around with him. But I can remember one year, It was something I wanted more than anything in the world. And I woke up, because I wake up early. I wake up real early. I woke up and my eyes went bing! And I said, I'm going out there. And I'm heading out to the living room. Dark house. I'm heading out to the living room. And I did this. I promise you. I know I'm an idiot. I'm covering my eyes. I'm covering my eyes like this because I don't want to peek until I get out there because I may ruin it, you know, because it may go away. It may be there, but, you know. And so I'm walking down the hallway, feeling along. Well, that's a door. Let's go around that. And I get out there, and I'm squeezing it open like I'm going to make something magical happen. And I went, it's not there. And I went back to bed, you know. But I did get something. It wasn't like I got switches every year, or a bag of coal every year. There was always, but the worst Christmas, ladies and gentlemen, I ever had in my life, the worst Christmas was around our tree, all the gifts, with everybody's name on it, and I knew where mine was, and you knew where yours was. And you may walk past a tree and see it, but as a little boy, one day, no one was home, and I peeled them open. I opened them up and looked at what it was, put it back in, sealed it back up, and put it back under the tree. I was so devious. It was the worst Christmas of my life. Because you took the anticipation out of it. You took the surprise out of it. You robbed the person that's going to give you of the joy of what you were trying to do. And it was the worst Christmas of my life. Now let me ask you some questions. I don't know. You may say, I don't want anything. I'm not looking for anything. I'm not anticipating anything. But I don't know what you're wanting for this time of the year. Maybe it has to do with family. Maybe it has to do with people. But I know that all of us in this room are pretty excited about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know the meaning of it. So I want to talk to you this morning about waiting on Christmas. And we're going to look at a character named Simeon. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And let me give you a little background here on this character. As you're waiting for Christmas. In the Gospel of Luke here, this is the one we open up a lot of, and I don't know the tradition in your family, in our family. Before we do anything, we try to get things in perspective, even for a 4-year-old and 10-year-old granddaughter. We stop and we open up Luke, and we talk about Christmas, the meaning of Christmas and giving. And we open up the Gospel of Luke, and very early on we allow these girls to read the Christmas story. Well, in Luke chapter 2, you're going to come across two characters that make their appearance in the final acts of the Christmas drama. We don't hear much about them. One of them is a man named Simeon, and the other is a woman named Anna. We'll take Simeon today and Anna next week, but they don't appear on any nativity scenes. They don't appear on any Christmas cards that I've received or sent. But they're very significant players in this first Christmas pageant that took place. Both of these individuals were waiting on something. But to be honest with you, they weren't waiting on something. They were waiting on someone. And get this in perspective. I tried many, many times as we teach up here, we want you to somehow visualize the Scripture. Try to visualize the scene. Be aware of the surroundings. Be aware of what's going on. Number two, grab the emotions of the characters involved in this. And you need to do that today especially. And don't overlook the little words here. But in Luke chapter 2, as you go to the Christmas story, and you read all the Christmas story, we usually get down to verse 24, and that's when we stop. So I want you to back up a little bit before we get to our verses today. And this was, it says in verse number 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, talking about Jesus, the name was given to him, Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of the purification according to the law of Moses was accomplished, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now hang with me here now a little bit. It's kind of like baby dedication. Okay, if you're familiar with our church's baby dedication. Baby dedication, and they're taking him into the temple, and they're going to present him to the Lord. And it says, and as it is written, the law of the Lord, every man should open, the womb shall be brought before the Lord. Verse 24. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which they have of the Lord. Mary and Joseph brought, look at this, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. That's what they brought as a gift. This is important. And then we begin with verse number 25, which is our text for today. Wedged between our text for today and the Christmas story that we read in our house all during the Christmas season is this little narrative right here of Mary and Joseph days after he was born. He's not in the manger anymore. He doesn't have that hay sticking into him. He's left the manger, and they've taken him now into Jerusalem, and they're going to present him to the Lord. They're going to baby dedication. Verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Have you ever seen that verse? Wow. Moved by the Spirit. He didn't get an invitation. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents of this child brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God, saying, listen to this. He's holding this baby up in the air and he's saying, verse 29, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about the baby. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, come on, visualize this. Said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've been here a long time at this place, and I've done a lot of baby dedications. I've never said anything like that to a mother. That this child, a sword is going to pierce your own soul. You just don't do that. You better be of the Lord, or you can't be on snorting sweet and low. You better be saying the truth here. And so get this picture, this baby dedication. Let me just stop for a moment in case there's some people in here. Our church, we do not do what is called pedo-baptism. We don't baptize infants. Okay? Baptism is an outward manifestation of an inward decision you make when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So when we have baby dedication, we're not coming to baptize babies. We don't do that. Basically, parents, all you can do, grandparents, basically all you can do is do your best to prepare this child, that the ground is nurturing for that child to be receptive to the Holy Spirit in their life at that due time, and where they invite the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's totally up to them because they have a free will of man. It has nothing to do with a parent going to baby dedication or baptizing a baby. I had somebody call about 3 months ago. Emery, can we set up a time where you can baptize our baby? So I have to explain this to her very gently. You know, I wasn't as bad as Simeon did here with Mary, but I had to explain it, the meaning of it. The really baby dedication is setting the parents aside. That's what baby dedication is. You're setting the parents aside to raise the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That baby can't do anything but kind of babble and spit and all that other stuff babies do. But parents need to be dedicated to do it, to raise this child right. And so we don't do pedo-baptism here. And so they're going to the temple here, and they're kind of dedicating this baby. Here's what we got here. We got Simeon that's waiting for comfort. I'm entitling this Waiting for Comfort. Luke uses a Greek word of anticipation, and it identifies him as, it says here, waiting with the expectations of the coming of the Messiah or the Savior. It literally means that he was alert to his appearance, that Simeon was alert to Christ's appearance and ready to welcome him. And we see this word in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, and it says, "Behold, there was a man of Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting on the consolation of Israel." In this account, Simeon, we see that he wanted to receive God. He wanted to receive from God the sight of the Savior. He wanted to put his eyes on this Savior child. It's the same desire we should all have. We should all have it in anticipation. When he saw the baby Jesus, the Bible says Simeon burst out in praise, held the baby up, and in the process he mentioned names of Jesus such as the glory of Israel, that's one of the names, the glory of Israel, and the light of the Gentiles. And the light of the Gentiles. And we'll look at Simeon's character here in just a moment. His response to the birth of Christ tells us really how we ought to respond too. And the names that he gave Jesus. I'm going to quote Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I read a character profile of Simeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who's pretty good. And Denny, if you would have written this, I would have read yours too. I know, okay. "Beloved, that is enough of a biography for any one of us. If in your obituary, if it just says beloved and saved, boy, that's enough. Beloved, what a name. If when we die, Spurgeon said, so much as this can be said of us, our name, our business, waiting on the consolation of Israel, our character, just and devout, our companionship, having the Holy Spirit upon us, that will be sufficient to hand us down, not to time, but to eternity. Memorable amongst the just, estimable among all them that are sanctified." He also commented, "We should contemplate Simeon's character, that the Holy Ghost thought it worthy of notice, since he has put a behold in this sentence. Behold, there was a man named Simeon." Behold, there was a man named Simeon. Who is Simeon? It's often been assumed, almost certainly correct, that Simeon was an old man. He'd been waiting a long time. He was an old man. Although the text itself doesn't specify his age, he probably was a priest. Because he had access to the location where this offering was being taken place by Mary and Joseph. And this occasion took place about 6 weeks after Jesus was born, because Leviticus 12 teaches about the rite that should take place 33 days after a child had been circumcised. And it was not the same event as his circumcision the few days after he was born, as mentioned in Luke verse 21. But this offering they made, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. And that indicates that Mary and Joseph didn't have much, okay? But you know, it's not the amount. They didn't have much. They didn't have much money. Yet they were very devout, and they were determined to fulfill the revealed will of God in the Old Testament. Part of that revealed will was that the parents should set apart their children to the Lord, set apart, dedicate their children to the Lord, even although they knew that this infant Jesus was the Savior that they were presenting. We can also observe three details about Jesus connected to this occasion. Over to Jesus. First, we get further insight into the extent of his self-humbling. Born in a manger, died on a cross, the humility of Jesus Christ, that he was willing to be born to a poor family, what some people would call insignificant. I mean, in the plan of God, in the lineage that God had for him, from the lineage of David, this is Jesus' family. This is who they are. They weren't royalty as far as the custom was or the culture brought forth. They didn't have much. So they bring to the sacrifice two pigeons, which we can get a bunch of them down downtown Houston at the Discovery Green. He was willing to be born into a poor family. We can see also that this path that Jesus chose to live while he was here on earth was keeping with the commandments of God. He was following the commandments of God. His mother and daddy was bringing him here, and they began to raise him into those customs. He knew of the teachings, especially the Old Testament teachings. Thirdly, we have another occasion where Jesus was numbered among transgressors. He was numbered as such at his baptism in the River Jordan and at the cross. And here at this early beginning of his life, here he is numbered with them. This is the only occasion which Simeon is probably mentioned in the Bible at all. But it's enough details are given here, we're fixing to get into it, are given here to enable us to have a good picture of who he is, especially of his faith and of the promised Savior that he was holding in his hand as he stood there in the temple. Number one, I want you to see that Simeon was a sanctified man. Verse 25 mentions the evidence for his sanctification. Four features, it's listed right here if you have your Bible, four features are given of Simeon's spirituality. He was righteous, he was devout, he was waiting upon the Messiah, and he experienced the ongoing of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Right there in that verse, see, sometimes we can overlook it. We not that they're little words by the number of letters in the word, but sometimes we think that, oh, it's just words in the verse here as we read the Bible. But each one of these words are significant here in this verse. It talks about him being a sanctified man, set apart himself. And he says that he was devout and he was waiting on the Messiah. He experienced the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number one, if you're taking notes, he was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. Luke describes the way Simeon obeyed the law of God, both as far as his relationship to God and his relationship to fellow human beings. Obedience to the law of God was later described by Jesus as loving God with your one mind, soul, and heart, and loving one neighbor as yourself. You've heard that. And so Simeon was a person who had his priorities right. He wanted to please God, and he wanted to help his fellows. Simeon was a devout man. Luke also mentions in that same verse that as he was not only a righteous man, but he was a devout man. And by this term, he means that Simeon engaged in the usual activities of a religious person, such as prayer and giving alms and fasting. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount points out that such activities can be done by hypocrites, yet he does not say that the wrong practice of the same could cause others to cease doing them. In other words, these are good things, but these good things does not bring the end as far as your spirituality. We do things like that because we are saved. We don't do those in order to be saved. And Jesus pointed out in the Sermon on the Mount that even the hypocrites and lost people could do these religious acts here, these devout acts here. But Simeon was a devout man. And this acts of devotion were the way a righteous person shows that he loves God and loves his neighbors. The key to Simeon's lifestyle is seen in two other descriptions in this verse. He not only was a sanctified man, but he also, as he was waiting on Messiah and experiencing the Holy Spirit, Simeon was also number two is Simeon was a satisfied man. Okay, change your notes for those of you taking serious notes. He was a satisfied man. Don't want to mess your S's up here, Denny. He is a satisfied man. Here's what he did. He made the promises about the promised Savior his own before the event ever took place. Obviously, we're not told about this particular promise became Simeon's. It may have been given suddenly by God's sovereign will that with no expectation by Simeon that he was about to receive it as he went into the temple. Not knowing what was going to happen, he went in there as a satisfied man, doing what he's supposed to do, being in the temple. Or maybe the Holy Spirit had requested Simeon to be here. Maybe it's because Simeon knew the Old Testament where he was supposed to be. And this second option could be that there was a lesson for us here, which to make God's general practices, our promises on us, that his people in particular, for us to be our individuals, that this could happen to all of us to pursue God. I never know when I get here on Sunday morning. I don't know about you. I never know what we're going to receive today. We haven't seen it completely. We get here early for Bible study. We go to worship. Many of you serve somewhere. We don't know what this day is going to bring. Simeon probably didn't know exactly what was going to happen in the temple. The Holy Spirit had prompted him to go there. And when he got there, he was right where God wanted him to be to receive what was coming in. I'm amazed when I go home, especially on Sunday and Wednesday, as I look back on it, that God allows divine encounters, that we cross paths with people that we needed to see and needed to be a part of. And Simeon here, being satisfied with the Lord's leadership in his life, he goes where he wants to, where he needs to be. The Lord prompts him to go there, and he was also that he understood the promises of God, that if you'll be where you're supposed to be, God's going to really enlighten you to certain things. There's a second thing. A willingness to die once he saw the Savior. Don't forget that verse back in Luke, if you've got your Bible still open there, where he mentions about him himself. He says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That's in Luke chapter 2, verse 26, that he would not die. And so he is really, he's not anticipating death, but he had been given a promise that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Messiah in connection with the sight of Jesus. Here he is at this time of the year. He's waiting on comfort that he's going to get a glimpse of the Savior. And Simeon did not need to see all the other events in the life of Jesus to take place for 33 years. See, we get to look back on Jesus' life for 33 years because it's recorded and we can see all the things that happened. But Simeon's on this end up here, and once he's had his eyes on the infant, his days are over with. Simeon's days are over, but it will fulfill the promise in his life that God promised him that he would not die until he saw the Savior. It had been prophesied by Isaiah that the coming Messiah, he would be the Prince of Peace. And throughout his life, he would be given a sense of peace to many, many people. A silent Savior baby gave sufficient peace to an established believer like Simeon of God's promises on his life that he could die happily. No doubt, Jesus' parents and others would have held him this way outwardly, but Simeon holding the baby up, this infant Savior, was an outward symbol of the delight and care which his heart has seen on Jesus. It was a fulfilled promise in Simeon's life. At Christmas time for Simeon, he was awaiting, anticipating the comfort that this baby is going to bring to the nation of Israel and to all of us. Number three. Yes.
I look at that and I think about what is faith for.
Oh.
He came to Christ with faith too, looking forward to Christ. And I see that, you know, how he had to go and really believe all the way to the bottom of the depths of his very soul.
Yeah.
Believe that he was not going to die until he saw the cross.
Yeah.
Because it was promised.
Yeah. And where he is right now, we don't know what the days ahead are. All we know is this baby was born in a man, you know, and we're in a temple, and Mary and Joseph bring him in, and Simeon, by faith, he was marked by patience. Just think the patience that Simeon had. Luke doesn't say how long Simeon had been waiting on God to fulfill this promise. He may have received the promise when he was young. He may have received the promise as an older person. We don't know when God gave him this promise. But in either scenario, patience, exercise extreme patience. It's probably not only patience he had, but there was probably sadness because he was weeping over his nation of Israel, that all of the experience in the nation of Israel. And yet this promise is going to come, that this is going to be the child that's going to bring peace even to his nation. So Simeon, in his midst of this, he was exactly right. He had to have faith to be standing there, not knowing how God was going to fulfill this. But the willingness to die, he was a very, very serious man. As we're bringing this thing to a close, let me tell you how... this is wrong here, too. Number three, Simeon is a serious man. Change your notes. If you're not taking notes, it doesn't matter to you. Simeon, number three, was a serious man. He was a serious man. Although he had just had this heavenly experience, Simeon knew that the coming of Christ had great consequences. He's holding this baby up, and you got the mother and daddy right here, and they've laid down their doves and their sacrifice. He holds this baby up, and he makes this announcement. And then he got real serious. You remember he got real. You remember he said some things you're not sure you should say to a new mother about her baby. He got as he's holding this baby up. He makes this terrible announcements here that some people think are terrible, but it's not. Number one, he proclaimed that Jesus would be the universal Savior, that he would bring the knowledge of God to the nations and they're in spiritual darkness. There in the temple, which prohibited Gentiles from proceeding beyond the court of the Gentiles. Do you see that? Simeon rejoiced that the child in his arms would bring about religious rites of Israel's, the rites that Israel could not achieve by going through their rites, that this baby was going to bring that peace to them. But they also said here throughout the Gentile world. Early on, talking about the Gentiles. We think about that in the New Testament later on, about Paul, you know, as he goes to the Gentiles, taking the gospel to the Gentiles. But here Simeon's talking about the Gentiles, that this child would bring light to the inhabitants. And looking back from our position, we can see how Jesus did this by sending the gospel to the world after his death. And now he has a baby, and this Simeon is proclaiming he's going to bring the gospel to the Gentile nation. Second, Simeon mentioned that this infant would be the glory of Israel. Would be the glory of Israel. Likely there are two aspects to this. First is that Jesus is the crowning glory of Israel, greater than Abraham. I know we're deep, in some people's eyes, in the nation of Israel, we're dethroned in Abraham, but really Jesus is above Abraham. And he's the crowning. Jesus is the crowning glory of Israel, greater than Abraham, the founder of the nations. Moses was the lawgiver. He's the big hero there. There's a lawgiver. David was a king that unified the nation, and the prophets and the priests who served God in the nation. But Jesus is greater than all of them because he is the one, the divine Son of God, and what he has done, bringing salvation to all sinners. And so Simeon is proclaiming that. He's proclaiming Jesus to be the glory of Israel. And he is the glory of Israel. Simeon, number three, proclaimed to Mary, here's the bad news. Not bad news, good news for us. But he proclaimed the serious news to her. Simeon had guidance for Mary to bring about this painful experience that's going to happen to this baby. Simeon was speaking about the cross as he held this baby up, that there's going to be a day that was going to be painful for you as a mother to experience what's going to happen to your son. And perhaps the words came from the power to her when she watched Jesus die on the cross. Maybe she remembered what Simeon said at baby dedication day, that day in the temple, as he held that baby up and proclaimed and prophesied what was going to happen to this child as he brought salvation to men and women and the entire mankind. And given the Lord's message faithfully, Simeon showed that he was a serious man. He was able to speak truth into Mary's life about this young baby. And what we have here is this character, Simeon, was waiting on Christmas, but he was waiting on the comfort that this baby is going to bring to the nation of Israel and to all of us of bringing salvation to men and women. I don't know what you'll be waiting on for Christmas. Some people are waiting on relatives to come in, and some are wondering if Cousin Eddie is going to show up. If you didn't get that, you haven't watched that movie. We do have, I just got announced that I've got some relatives coming in that I didn't know were coming in. And so I'm preparing myself. That there's an RV, Clark. Don't get your heart set on that. I'm going to be taking it with me when I leave in about 3 months. That's another line for the movie. But you may have guests coming in. You may have relatives coming in. Maybe people you hadn't seen in a long, long time. You're anticipating that coming. Maybe you're too old to be desiring, anticipating things to come in. You may be greatly surprised that even in your little childlike heart that those things are going to come your way, but you don't expect it because you know the real meaning of Christmas. But I'm going to tell you this in case there's someone here like Roger Pooley sitting in this room. Sitting here because someone invited you to come to this class. and you had a hunger for things maybe like this that we're involved in, God's Word. Roger had a hunger for God's Word when he sat there as a man that didn't know Christ personally. And he watched you, and he watched me, and he watched Denny. He watched as we taught. He came on Wednesday night and listened to Stuart and watched and watched and watched. And he's sitting there. And maybe you're like Roger Pooley. Maybe you need a Savior. You're waiting on comfort too, peace in your life. I do know that those presents under the tree when I was a little boy that had my name on them were my gifts. That's why they put names on them. They're your gift. But you know it's really not your gift until you claim it and open it up. In fact, it could stay under the tree and be packed away with the tree come December the 26th if your mother was obsessive compulsive. Getting the lights down, getting the tree down before New Year's. And she may have to pack that present away that has your name on it because you didn't claim it. And God has given all of us a gift, and that's why we're reminded at Christmas time. And it has your name on it, but it's not your gift until you open it up and you claim it as your gift. And I'm so thankful that someone like Roger Pooley one day accepted that gift as his gift and opened up his heart and allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to come in so that this last Friday in his homegoing service, this family could declare the goodness of God, the salvation of their father and their grandfather and her husband, redeemed. Greatest gift you ever received to Jesus Christ. After that, I know we don't really need anything. But God continues to bless you with people as a gift and experiences as a gift. May we at our age not lose our childlike love for the Lord and childlike experience at this time of year. Because I still hear the bell ring, but I still hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as I anticipated one day in my life for God to come and make himself real to me and personal to me. Simeon waited a long time, Ralph. He had patience. He waited a long time and followed the Holy Spirit by being at the temple at that place at that time. He wasn't on vacation from the temple. He was there. And Mary and Joseph brought the baby in. And he saw, his eyes saw the Savior. And he was ready to die because it's a fulfilled promise that God told him that you would not die until you see the Savior. But he didn't know it was going to be the Savior child. In this case, it was. Simeon was a devout man. He loved God with all of his heart. And he was at the right place at the right time. And because of that, Simeon had a wonderful, wonderful, merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we love you. I thank you for loving us. I thank you for this just little glimpse of a person that never shows up on a Christmas card of Simeon and his anticipation of this time in his life. We call it Christmas, of this Savior child that came into his presence, that he lifted up towards you and declared to be the Prince of Peace to not only the nation of Israel, but to everyone, including the Gentiles, which includes us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.